Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Jonathan Covey with a message entitled, Good Men Wanted, Christian Contentment in a Culture of Attainment.
Now, thank you for being here this afternoon. I know it's after lunch, and everybody's sleepy, and sometimes it's hard to concentrate after all of that. So thank you. I promise I will let you out early not keep you here too long. This is going to be something that the Lord has been speaking to me about and has been working on me about with for a while. And something that I wanted to share with you, because oftentimes some of the best messages come from when the speaker has been being dealt with by the Lord on the topic themselves. So, so with that being said, welcome to Good Men Wanted, and I am going to give you the ultimate spoiler today, because to me it doesn't really matter if. It doesn't really matter if my message or if my thunder is taken away. It doesn't matter if my whole message is deflated, because I want you to get this message. I want you to be able to get this train of thought that I'm going to bring forward. And the only thing that matters to me is that you understand having Christian contentment and God's sovereignty. So here's the spoiler, and it is this. So you've seen Fireproof in 30 seconds. Here's Good Men Wanted in 5 seconds. An accurate biblical understanding of God's sovereignty is central to being content in this culture. An accurate biblical understanding of God's sovereignty is central to being content within American, within all cultures, but within this culture. That's it. You're dismissed. Go home. Bye. Unless you want to stay. Because to me, there's only two possibilities when you leave this room. One, you go home and you recognize what I talked about, and you start applying the principles and you start living the Christian life in contentment. Or two, you don't. And that means that I didn't communicate my job, I didn't communicate the message accurately or well enough, or you're just ignoring this message. And I sure don't want to be the one that's responsible here. So I'm going to put it on you. There are two possibilities. Either you go out and you start applying these principles, or you don't. And either way, I'm hoping that the message will be clear so that you have no excuse. So, to start off with, I wanted to talk a little bit about God's sovereignty in an introductory type of way. Just talking about how Satan is a deceiver. He calls into question the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God, and the wisdom of God. He wants us to doubt God's goodness, that He will not do what's best for our lives, and that He's not able to do what's best for us, and that He doesn't know what's best for us. So, goodness, sovereignty, and wisdom. And that is indeed Satan's fundamental strategy. After Eve had told the serpent about the only rule in the Garden of Eden, which was to not eat of the tree, the serpent said, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." God, he implied, was threatened by Adam and Eve. He was afraid of competitors and unwilling to give them the best. He was therefore unworthy of their trust and unworthy of their obedience. If they wanted real life, they would have to abandon God and they would have to take matters into their own hands. Deception has that very appealing logic to it. It basically says that if God is not sovereign, we must simply take matters into our own hands and strive to squeeze just a little bit more happiness out of life because God's not going to do it for us. Once we question God's ability to make us content, we grow more envious and more greedy. And once we suspect God's desire to make us fruitful, for example, in our work, then we eventually fall prey to ambition. There was a time in human history where men worshiped the moon. They saw the moon above them and considered it was an awesome manifestation of the divine God, or of the divine, and they worshiped it. And they paid homage to it. But as civilization became more advanced, men constructed instruments through which they could measure things and understand things. And they started to understand the moon. And they realized it was a dirt ball with no light of its own. It reflected the light of the sun. And in the name of science, men were sent to the moon, to walk on the moon. And, you know, like so many others, I stood in line at the Smithsonian to touch the moon rock, that was, you know, smooth from millions of other people, touching it, trying to find out, you know, wanting to touch something that came from the moon and trying to understand it more. But the fundamental principle is that men no longer worship the moon because the moon was demystified. We now understand it. And there's a song that I have enjoyed for a little bit of time now, and my wife introduced me to it. And it said, "I tried to fit you in the walls inside of my mind. I try to keep you safely in between the lines. I try to put you in the box that I've designed. I try to pull you down so we're eye to eye. When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world?" And God has always been sovereign, and He's always been the king of the world. And the moon is something we can understand. But God is something that we will never be able to understand. It's the same pursuit of knowledge that we try to pursue God. And too many of us have tried to reduce God to a predictable formula. When people complain about their jobs, and they'll say that their jobs are too routine, or that going on a date with their spouse is too routine. In the same way, we kind of feel like God has become part of a boring routine. And when we feel this way, and it's probably true, that we have in our minds placed limits on God. We've boxed Him in. Thus, my challenge to you and to those who might be listening on a recording today is to ensure that we have a proper understanding of God. We always need to remember that He transcends any concept or category that we can use to define Him, that we can use to describe Him. God is infinite, and He simply cannot be contained. He cannot be boxed in. And humans have always had kind of a fascination with understanding the things that they haven't been able to understand. And God is one of the things that we have never been able to understand, but humans have tried. The reason is we lose the mystery of something. We can't be in awe of God when we understand Him. Because God is transcendent, because God is infinite, because God is perfect and He's far beyond all of our comprehension, and He created the rules that we were put into, we'll never be able to understand God, and we can only understand Him in terms of our own little finite nature. But the one thing that we do have to understand is that we will never be able to fully comprehend Him. We can only know who He is by knowing and believing His revelation of Himself. That's the Scriptures. It's total truth. God desires and God expects that we understand Him through His Scriptures. And yet we need to remember that this is only the picture that He's given us. It's only the picture so far as He has seen fit to reveal to us. There's much more to God besides what the Scriptures tell us. But there's no more that we need to know at this present time. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Isaiah 55, verse 9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God's sovereignty is demonstrated throughout Scripture. It's demonstrated by Abraham being driven, or being given rather, a son with Isaac, Noah being saved from the flood, David being made king of Israel, Gideon conquering armies with trumpets, Jonah, Samuel, Job, and the list goes on and on. God's sovereignty is abundantly, no, it's super abundantly evident in the lives of each of these men of faith. And it's shown throughout Scripture. And the common element, the common theme among all of these examples, is that they knew and understood God's sovereignty, and they rested in His sovereignty. Because you know what? A contented Christian is one who knows God's sovereignty and rests in it. Etch it in stone. Embroider it on your socks. This is the big letter principle that I'm bringing to you today. A contented Christian is one who knows God's sovereignty and rests in it. I'm calling these my big letter principles because if I could have made the font any bigger, I would have, but then it would have looked out of proportion. So these are my big letter principles. See, when we don't believe in God's sovereignty, we tend to believe in random acts occurring. And it feels like because these random acts are occurring, because God's not looking out for our interests, then we have to start looking out for our interests. We have to start making things happen. No sovereignty in our mind equals no plan, equals tendency to believe in random acts. And that's why we ask sometimes, why do bad things happen to good people? Because we don't understand God's sovereignty. We don't understand how He's working, how His plan and His overarching theme is going throughout our lives. But when we realize God's sovereignty, we understand that He has a plan for our lives. We understand that overarching control. And we understand that He will always do better for us than we can do for ourselves. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So my second big letter principle is, we have the responsibility to learn contentment. And I was going to leave it there, and then at the bottom I put, it requires effort. The fact that Paul refers to the secret or mystery of contentment indicates not only that it doesn't come naturally to us, but that how we pursue contentment is contrary to the way that we would normally think. For example, the world typically teaches that the way to achieve peace in your life is to remove yourself from a difficult situation. It's to get out of it. You know, you have pressures going on the outside and you want to get away. You want to be gone from that situation. But Paul clearly indicates that he has learned in Philippians to be content both in good situations and in bad situations, including prison, which I'm sure probably none of us have experienced for the sake of the gospel. But we've experienced it in other ways. We all have our stories about contentment and about trying to be content or not being content in various circumstances. My story is, actually, and this is the reason for this message in the first place, is having to do with contentment with my job. Because for the last almost year, the Lord has been dealing with me on being content where He put me and recognizing that my career was in His hands. I started working a job that I really enjoyed probably a year and a half ago. And various circumstances led to me leaving that job because I felt the Lord was calling me to go away from it. But then after that, after I felt like the Lord had taken me away from a job that I was enjoying, at least the actions and the content of, I started being unable to find work. I couldn't find a job, especially where I wanted to be able to find a job. I couldn't find a job doing the things that I was trained in, doing things that the Lord had told me quite clearly in probably a decade worth of training in the past that He wanted me to go into. So I started trying to find work anywhere I could. I was looking for jobs. I worked for I did some accounting for a design firm. I did some grass mowing. I did some truck driving. I did various other jobs to try to help make ends meet. And the Lord provided through all of those jobs. He never once let me or Sarah go hungry. He never once allowed us to experience any type of lack in our daily need. But I was unhappy. And I would go to work and I would come home and I would just, you know, I'd be grumpy and Sarah had to put up with me. And I would tell her all about how I wasn't enjoying what I was doing. I didn't feel like my career was advancing. I didn't feel like this was what the Lord wanted me to do. And yet I knew in my heart that it was where the Lord had placed me. And it went on for months, and went 11 months, almost a year, going on in this fashion. And I finally reached the point to where some things happened in my work, and I just couldn't stand it. And I came home one day from a job that I was working, and I just went into the bedroom and I wept. And I wept. And Sarah had the sense to leave me alone for a little while, but then she came in and we talked, and I basically told her, I'm just recognizing God's sovereignty in this. I'm recognizing that He has a plan, He has a purpose, and that what He's doing right now in my life, even though it's something that I don't enjoy, it's part of that plan. It's part of that purpose. It's something that He wants me to learn. There's something in here that He wants me to learn. And I said, Sarah, I'm surrendering this to the Lord. I'm giving this up to God and saying, Lord, I don't know what Your purpose is. I don't know what Your plan is. But I'm going to be content to stay in these circumstances until You deem that I go somewhere else. And we prayed together. And a week later, I got a call from someone looking for a fantastic position. And I went and interviewed, and a day later I got the job. And the amazing thing in all this is that I had been looking for exactly that type of work the entire time, and nothing manifested itself. Nothing came up. I put in hundreds of resumes, didn't get a single response. But a week after I surrendered this to the Lord, and I said, God, Thy will be done, You work in my life, He opened that up. And oftentimes, and this is not to say that the Lord always works in this way. Sometimes God requires us to persevere for years before He opens up a new job, before He opens up a new opportunity, whatever the case may be in your own individual situation. Oftentimes we have to wait a long time. It doesn't always work out that way. But oftentimes God sees that we've learned what he was intending for us to learn. He sees that we have given over to him that corner of our heart, that fortress, that castle within our heart, that we were wanting to hold on to that one little thing. And after you surrender your pride and your greed and your my small-mindedness, then oftentimes he'll turn around and he'll say, okay, here you go. You've learned your lesson. And in this case, that's how the Lord worked in me and in my heart. A content heart has to be separate from goods and material things, or a lack thereof. I was talking with someone a little bit earlier about this. The issue of contentment doesn't hinge on whether you have material things or whether you don't have material things. It's entirely separate. Remember, Paul says that he's found contentment in abundance and in hunger. He's found contentment in surplus and in need. Either way. And many people seem to think that living a simple lifestyle is the definition of contentment, and that's not necessarily the case. Paul says, "For I have learned, in whatever situation that I am, to be content. For I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." But whether we have contentment, whether we have much or little, the Lord works. And contentment is separate from either one of those issues. My third big letter principle is that contentment requires holy ambition. And ironically, in many ways, the greatest mystery about contentment is that it requires a level of discontentment. And what do I mean by that? What I mean is this, Philippians 3, 12 through 14. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my goal because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The contented Christian is the one who knows Christ, but who has a restless pursuit to know Him more. It's the walk of sanctification. Paul says that throughout the Christian life, we all are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. That's 2 Corinthians. And we are progressively becoming more and more like Christ as we go on throughout the Christian life. Then he says, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." That is in the context of saying that he is not already perfect, but that he presses on to achieve all the purpose for which Christ had saved him. We do it and we press on continually, all for the reason in the first sentence, which says, "Not that I have already obtained this, already perfect, but I press on because Christ has made me His own." We do it because Christ has made us His own. And the knowledge of Christ comes in the Word, and it comes in prayer, and it comes in worship, and it comes in active ministry. And this active ministry is what back here Paul is talking about. The walk of sanctification, ministering to others, moving forward in the Christian life, and understanding that we do all of this for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ because the Lord Jesus Christ gave everything He had for us. And that is the lesson that the Lord has been teaching me, has taught me over the past year. It's a lesson of contentment because if we understand God's sovereignty, then we understand that we don't have to take the situation into our own hands. We don't have to We don't have to believe in random acts. We don't have to try to make things happen on our own. But we trust Christ and we have faith in Christ. And we know that He has a plan. He has goals. And the more that we can put ourselves within His plan, the more that we can bear fruit for His name. And the Lord convicted me of this several months ago and has been working on my heart in this. And I pray that He works on yours as well. And I promised I would let you out early. And this is the end. But thank you for listening. And if you would, go to the Lord in prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You for having the opportunity to share my heart. And God, I thank You for all of these people and for their efforts to seek You and their love for You and for their being willing to come hear me today. God, we pray that we would recognize Your sovereignty. We would recognize Your grace, Your overarching theme and goal in our lives. And that we would be willing to say, Lord, whatever it is that You're trying to accomplish, that may Your will be done. God, I thank You for Your Son and for the ultimate sacrifice that He gave for us on the cross. And I pray that You would help us to not forget it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
If you would like more information about Forge Ministries, including information about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.